We're going to continue in the book of Revelations. It's our 17th week here in this book, and we got three more after this, and then we'll be done with the book of Revelation. Today, the title is called The Thousand-Year Reign of Christ, The Millennial Reign of Christ, Revelations chapter 20. So you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. We'll be there in a minute. Now, interesting, liberal, quote-unquote, Christians, people who don't take a literal meaning to many things that are written in this book, have a problem with the very first chapter in the Bible, and they have a problem with this at the very end of the Bible here in Revelations 20. They don't believe in the 6 days of 6-day creation of Genesis chapter 1. They don't believe that the numerical value and the day there and the word for day actually mean 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, all the way up to 6. They say it must be a long period of time, thousands of years, if not millions. Well, that's definitely not what the Bible teaches. But here when they get to this chapter, they go, well, it's not really 1,000 years. It's not 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's something else. It's Christ reigning in people. And they come up with all these other ideas, and they don't want to take this as a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But when you take the Bible as a whole and you read many of the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament prophecies and then the book here that we're going to do today, it is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ from the city of Jerusalem, the throne of David. So today, as we go through Revelations 20, that is the context that I will be teaching it from. It's not symbolic. It's not imagery. There's no hidden meaning. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we left off last week in Revelations 19. Our focus there was still the unbelieving world and the nation of Israel. And that's where Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon. And the battle that was so anticipated through human history actually never literally takes place because God just speaks and the battle is over with. And all those armies, the death is great. And then we saw the separation of the nations, the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep were the believers that have made it through the tribulation period. The Jews, the remnant of the Jews that have survived and have returned to believe in Jesus Christ, and also the Gentile nations, the believers there who made it through the tribulation. They are the sheep, and they are put on the right hand. And then the goats, which is symbolic of sin and unbelievers, are put on God's left hand. And he says, now I'm here to establish my kingdom. Enter into my kingdom, the ones on the right. The ones on the left literally go right into hell to await final judgment at the end of the millennium. So here's where we're going to pick up today, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's two groups of people on the planet at this point. Christ has returned with his armies, his saints, those who are part of the church and who have been raptured, resurrected in the first resurrection, and they are now glorified. They have the bodies that Christ had after his resurrection. That is us. We have returned, and we have a role in this 1,000-year period. And then the other group of people are the people who made it through the tribulation. They do not have glorified bodies. They are still normal as we are today. And they will enter into the kingdom and they will start to live life. God is going to set things back pretty much to the way he had it in the beginning, with one difference. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the people that make it through the tribulation and the Jews that he has reestablished in the land of Israel, they will begin to marry and have families and they will live lives and life will go back to pretty much normal. And so that's where we're picking up in Revelations chapter 20. So again, we're at the end, our little diagram, we're at the very end of the book of Revelations, chapter 20 through 22. And then we'll see after today, we will talk about what it's going to be like for all eternity with God. But today, again, we're focusing on this 1,000-year reign. So in your Bibles, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Everywhere in the Bible, when you have the Greek or the Hebrew term for year or day, and it's connected with a number, a numerical value, it means exactly that. 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound. 1,000 years, Christ is going to clear the earth of all demons, not just Satan. In Isaiah 24, you can go there and read about this, and go back. Isaiah 24, 22 there at the bottom, and also 2 Peter and Jude. You can read more about this bottomless pit and how God puts all the demons into this pit for this 1,000 year, and Satan as the head of all the demons. Now, Isaiah 14. The day that Satan is bound and thrown in is referenced here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And there you see insight into the heart of Satan. And it's all about him. He'll do whatever he has to make himself to be God. And we see that it will not work, but here's the heart of Satan. It's all about self. And we see that today in our societies. It's all about self. And we even see this coming into the church. And the church is no more longer about God and Christ. It's about us and what we want and how we want to feel and what we want to be told. That is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan. Verse 15. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" We're going to see Satan finally for who he is. And we're going to be amazed at this being that caused so much havoc in God's creation. When we see him, we're going to say, this is him? Really? Because he's going to look so small and insignificant, because we're going to see him in the presence and compared to God Almighty. And we're going to be amazed that this is the creature, this is the being who had made so much destruction. So we will see him bound. Revelation 20, verse 3. "And he cast him into the bottom of this pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Many people have a problem with this verse. Why would God release Satan? Why? He's finally bound him. He's been the problem since the Garden of Eden. Now he's in chains. The earth has lived in peace for 1,000 years. We're going to see that here in a little bit. And then he releases Satan. Why? Why would God? Is God playing a game? No. He must be released, and there's a very good reason. The answer is found in a couple places, but here we'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom," this is Christ in context of this chapter, "he," Jesus, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." We will see that next week. But verse 25 is where the answer to the question why Satan is released. Remember, the people that have gone into this tribulation period, who have made it through the tribulation period and gone into the millennium, are regular human beings. They are believers in Christ, but they still have a sin nature. They have not been glorified, raptured up and glorified as the church has. And we know many times you can have a godly generation And within one or two generations, their children have turned from God. We see this in the Old Testament with Israel. We see it in our own country. Every generation gets a little farther away from God. So it's not a hard understand and believe that in this millennial kingdom, as the people go into and they start having children and are being married and having generations, that the sin nature will not take effect in somehow, some way, in causing rebellion. Because it says in Psalms 2 that Christ rules the nations, but he rules with an iron fist. Here, these people that go into the millennial kingdom will have to make a choice, just like you and me. Will you turn to Christ? Will you turn from your sin nature? Will you repent of your sins and be born again through the Spirit? Or will you follow Satan into rebellion, into self-worship? These people during the millennial kingdom will have to make that choice. God will not force anyone into heaven for all eternity. He wants them to go there freely by their own will, by accepting the gift through his Son. So Satan is released to allow the people to make their choice. Will they be believers in Christ, or will they become the enemies of God? And that's a harsh term, enemies. But guess what? That's exactly what the Bible teaches us about those who deny Christ. God says, you're either with me or you're against me. Sounds harsh, but he has made it so easy to be with him. He paid for sin on the cross. He gives us the faith to believe. He empowers us to live life with him. He seals us with his Holy Spirit. He's willing to forgive everything we've ever done if we'll simply turn to him. But many choose not to. They choose to be disobedient. They choose to become enemies of God. And so here in this reign, when Satan is released, is to allow the people to choose either to follow Christ or to follow Satan. One last testing, one last choice to make sure every person who wants to be an enemy can be an enemy, so he can deal with them at final judgment. He wants none of them to be enemies, but again, he never takes that choice away from people. This whole enemy concept we see all through the Bible. We can see it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath, through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You and I used to be enemies of God before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:18 backs this up. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That was some of us. I set my heart on earthly things. I wanted to satisfy my own belly, my own desires. And when I was doing that, I was the enemy of the cross of Christ, not even knowing that, because I was living in ignorance of the truth. Colossians 1:21 says it even clearer. And you, I mean you and me, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's amazing two verses. Letting us know the heart of God. We were enemies by wicked works. But through the body, the suffering of his son on the cross, he died for his enemies. Jesus truly loved his enemies. He loved us first before we even thought about him. He loved us, died for us, called us, saved us. And not just saved us from his wrath, but to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. He gave you his righteousness. This is what he wanted to do when we were still enemies. Shows you the great love and grace of God. And again, here in this millennial kingdom, this thousand-year reign of Christ, people will become the enemies of God. And he will give them the choice. Come to me, or suffer the wrath of God. Let's get back to Revelation 20, verse 4. John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." What is John seeing here? He's seeing thrones, and he's seeing people who are sitting in judgment. Who is he seeing? He is seeing the saints. He is seeing those who were found faithful in Jesus Christ, because all through the Bible tells us that we will reign with Christ during this thousand years. He will be the head, and he will be at the throne of David in Jerusalem, but the world will start to be repopulated with those who make it through this tribulation period. And again, the nations will be established, and there will be the rule of Christ over all, but there will be places for us to be working for Christ, co-reigning with Christ under him, but around the world in administration, in judicial aspects. There'll be many positions in his government. And so this is what John is seeing. The Bible supports this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those who have been born again, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about keeping judgment between arguments of congregational members inside the church and not taking it outside of the church. But he makes two very interesting statements here in chapter 6. Verse 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" This can't be talking about final judgment, because when final judgment of the world happens, it's Christ judging. But here it's a reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ, that we will be judging and being used by God in this way. Look at verse 3. "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" That's a very interesting statement by the Apostle Paul. Angels are a higher life form than us. They've never walked away from God, at least half of them, you know, two-thirds of them never did. But see, the angels are fascinated with grace, with mercy, what God does through his enemies when he makes them his saints and his children. We have something unique, an experience with God the angels will never experience. Forgiveness and grace are a sweet experience with God. But it says here, we'll judge angels. I'm not sure exactly what that means. We'll have to find out. But during this thousand-year reign, you will have a place. Jesus taught many parables on the faithful servants and how he uses them. But he also has dire warnings to those who are unfaithful. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. John says, "I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Then he says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." These are the tribulation saints. It says, "Who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived." and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They lived, meaning here, at the beginning of this millennial period, Christ resurrects those who died during the tribulation period. We see this in verse 5. But the rest of the dead that died during the tribulation period, at the separation of the sheep and the goats, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So only those who died during the tribulation period will be resurrected. So we have the Old Testament saints, the bride of Christ, the church, and now the tribulation saints, the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection does not mean first as in a chronological order here. It means the first kind, the first type of resurrection. There are two resurrections mentioned in the Bible. And the first resurrection is the resurrection unto life. And it happens more than once. It actually happens 3 times. It's actually going to happen a fourth. It's not first as in the resurrection all happens right now. It's the first kind. We see this if we go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. 2 kinds of resurrection. We see this in John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves and hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. 2 types. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Christ was not the first one to come back from the dead. Lazarus actually came back to the dead before Christ. But Lazarus died again. Christ is the first one that came back with this glorified body, this glorified state, to come from death and never return to it. So Jesus is the first fruits. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. The first resurrection was Jesus Christ. The first resurrection, but also the first kind of resurrection. The resurrection unto life. Afterwards, those who are in Christ at his coming. When he returns for his church, those are resurrected at the first resurrection. The first kind of resurrection. Here, at the end of the tribulation period, beginning of the 1,000-year reign, those who died during the tribulation are resurrected. The first type of resurrection. So there's 2 types. And the one you want to be a part of is the first type, the first resurrection. Now, let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those that take place in the first resurrection, those individuals, they will be priests of God. Some of them will be priests working in the new millennial temple. They'll also be reigning and working and doing service unto the Lord. So what is this 1,000-year period like? The 2 groups of people, us and those who have made it through the tribulation. What is it going to be like during this 1,000-year reign? Well, the Bible gives us many verses on it. I only picked a couple to share this morning. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Now, this is an amazing statement. During this period, you'll be able to be taught directly by Jesus Christ. There won't be no pastor up here. You can be taught directly from Jesus. Have you ever thought about how neat it must have been for the disciples to sit at the feet of Jesus? To hear the parables come straight from his mouth? We'll be able to sit with Christ For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Remember, Psalms 2, he is ruling because those people still have a sinful nature and people will still do bad things during this time. But they'll be under his control and justice will be done quickly. It says here, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a huge statement. We spend millions and billions of dollars prepping our military to teach them the art of war, to stay safe in this violent world. There's wars and rumors of wars happening all around us. During this 1,000 years, no war. No death from war. Another passage in Isaiah's passage is in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. This is amazing right here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Picture that. The cow and the bear shall graze. Interesting right here, the cow and the bear. Thursday when I was at the gathering, I was here and Wendy's at home with the children. And they decided to, we live down in the neighborhood where Mary Lake is. And they decided, it's just a couple blocks from our house, they decided to walk down to the lake. They got down there and they said, you know, last time she went was several weeks ago. There was joggers, there's bicycle people, you know, a lot of activity. She got down there and there was nobody there. It was like, she said, it was like a ghost town. She said it was eerie. The lake was real down, but there was not a single soul around. And here she is with our three kids, our littlest one. And they're at the lake and then there's all these signs down there posted. And so she walked over to the signs and it said, bears have been seen in the area, in the neighborhood. And they had pictures on the street right behind her of a mama bear and her two cubs in the middle of the day. The bears are coming and coyotes and are coming out of the hills because of the fires and the drought. And they're coming in and eating pets in the neighborhoods, which is not a bad thing, but... because someone's neighbor keeps letting their dog in our front yard. But Winnie's down there and she's realized, hey, we could be in danger. There's bears. But during the millennial kingdom, she could let Jocelyn go and Jocelyn could lead the bears home. But not now. Don't try that now. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, I can't wait for that. The knowledge of the earth, of the Lord will be full around the earth. One more passage, Isaiah again, chapter 65. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. What is that saying? Remember, those in this period, this 1,000-year reign who came through the tribulation, they are not resurrected, they do not have glorified bodies. Death will still reign, and there's the one thing that's different. As Jesus sets the kingdom back to the way God designed it, there's one enemy to remain, death. But what it's going to be neat is that people are going to be living longer. So when a person dies at 100 years old, they're not going to be going, people, well, he lived a long life. They're going to say, what a child. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. I mean, you're not going to have stuff stolen from you, taken from you, because Christ is reigning. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. How old are those redwood trees here in California? Be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How many of you enjoy your jobs? Feel good. If I ask how many hated their jobs, I'd probably get some hands. Sometimes you got to work jobs because you got to work jobs, and they're not the greatest job in the world to have. But when you work for the Lord, whether it's in ministry or you're applying whatever job you have, you're going to do unto the Lord, you can find a joy in the work of your hands. I have seen it in here. The work, there's a joy I've seen with the volunteers working and putting their effort into God's house here. When we do things for the Lord, there is a joy to our work. This is the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years of Christ's reign. A perfect, almost perfect time. Now let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 7. I'm going to finish up real quick. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison to go out there and test and vet those who are in the millennial kingdom, to have them figure out if they're going to be with Christ or be the enemies of Christ. And we'll go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. This is the area of Mother Russia, of Kazakhstan, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that amazing? This shows you the depravity of man. This shows you how deadly the sin nature is. And if we don't give it over to Christ, even though these people are living in almost perfect conditions under the leadership of God, they are deceived, they are told to think about themselves, and the sin and the lust that Satan uses turns them against Christ, and so many, they can't even be numbered as the sand of the sea. It's almost unthinkable. But that's what the Word of God says is going to happen. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. It's not said that, but that's what it's talking about. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's not even going to be a battle, prepping battle for Armageddon. God is just going to devour them. They have made their choice. They are the final ones who wanted to be enemies of God. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's key. See, there's some false teachings today to get rid of hell. And if you don't get rid of hell, like hell doesn't exist, then hell is a place you go to and you're instantly destroyed and that's it. You go into non-existence. It's to get people not to worry about God's judgment. It's a false doctrine. It's been taught in our churches. I am not gleeful and happy about hell, but it is a true doctrine that we cannot ignore. I don't want anyone to go there. God doesn't want anyone to go there. But I have to tell you some truth about hell. It is forever and ever. The people that go to hell, God created all of us as eternal beings. And these eternal souls will all be resurrected, either unto life or unto death. And those that are resurrected unto death have an indestructible body that will be put in hell. And it doesn't end. It's not cruel. They have chosen to stay eternally sinful instead of being forgiven and being made eternally righteous. So if you stay eternally sinful, you will stay separated from God for all eternity. And it says here, the beast and the false prophet are there. When were they put into the lake of fire? At the beginning of the millennial reign, 1,000 years ago, and they're still there. So do not be deceived that, hey, it's okay, I'll live my life and enjoy the pleasures of this world, I'll go to hell, be destroyed, and that'll be over. I'm going to enjoy my life of sin. Don't think like that. That's what the atheists think. You live, you die, that's it. they're there 1,000 years later. And then the next verse, or the next part of that verse, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm not happy about that. God's not happy about it. It's just the truth. Hell is forever, just like eternity is forever. You don't want to go there. Let's go to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. This is Christ at the great white throne. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. These books have logged everything we've done, good or bad. And I'll guarantee you, for most of us, the bad outweighs the good. But here people think, well, here I'm going to be judged by my works. If I do enough good, maybe I can get in. Only problem is, they need to keep reading. Because if they think they can get in by their works, they're sadly mistaken. And the dead is everybody. The dead, all the way from the beginning of Genesis, through human history, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, all those who died outside of Christ will stand at this great white throne, and they will have the books opened and about their lives, all the things they thought they got away with and no one ever saw. But look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, the Greek term for hell, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So even if the books are open, and you're one of those Mother Teresa types that have done more good than bad, because I'm sure there are a lot of good people out here, and they do a lot of good. And your good outweighs the bad. The catcher is your name written in the book of life? The Lamb's book of life. Because even if you've done more good than bad, you've still done bad and you still have broken God's law and you still have to pay for that. That's why Christ died, to pay for that. You don't have to. You can turn from your sins and you can be forgiven. You can be made into the righteousness of Christ. And you can have your name written in the book of life. Because if it's not, one day when you stand before God, you're going to be found wanting. As I close, as we look at this millennial kingdom that God will establish, that we will be part of, what an exciting moment to think about. But I want to leave you here with this today. Is your name written in the book of life? As I prepared for this sermon series through this entire book, I knew, and I'm hoping, it's really going to hit our hearts. The very last sermon, I think, will tie it all together of what this book should do to us. But I also knew through this book there would be plenty of topics that we taught about that would lead right into an evangelism offer, invitation. A time for you to really make sure you're with God. This is one of them. Is your name written in the book of life? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you don't, you need to come talk to me. I'm not saying it's not, but let's make sure it is. And there's only one way to get your name in that book, and that's through Jesus Christ. And not just believing up here, and not just believing and having a little fear of God's judgment, but like Abraham, he believed, he feared, and he obeyed. Your belief, your faith, caused him to turn from his own ways and turn to Christ. to turn to God and to be obedient and to follow. That's true faith. If you're not sure if your name's in the Book of Life, you don't have to come up during the song if it's embarrassing. Some people are shy. But if you don't know, please come see me after the service or come see me during the week. Give me a call. There's no reason to put it off. Make sure you know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this chapter. Lord, to think about you reigning from Jerusalem. No more politicians. No more presidents and kings and dictators, tyrants. Just your holiness and your righteousness. Lord, imagine a child sitting down with a lion or a bear. And the bear, even though it's maybe a grizzly bear, is like a teddy bear. Lord, you're going to set it back. This is amazing. You're going to set the world back to the way it was in the very beginning before man brought sin into the world. Lord, I pray that everyone here will be part of that kingdom, that they will be part of the first resurrection whenever their time comes. But Lord, if there's one here whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life at this moment, I ask you to convict their heart, give them the strength and the courage to step forward, to seek you with a full heart, to make sure that they know without a shadow of a doubt they are yours. And then to live that faith, take that gift, and go out and share it with the world. Lord, we just put this in your hands. Praise you and we thank you. In your name, amen.